Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your holy word, and we pray that the voice of your Holy Spirit may speak to each one of us and give us a fresh vision of your Son, Jesus Christ, the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first man, Adam, in a sense was a king. He was created with authority. He had God-given dominion over the created universe. And we know that it went badly wrong. We know that Adam rebelled against God, and the world was plunged into disorder and decay. The second generation of the human race contained a murderer. This shows how the deterioration had come from perfection in the creation of Adam and Eve to murder and violence. And by the time of Noah, the situation was extremely bad. Violence that was seen in the murder of Abel, this had escalated. Genesis 6 describes the earth as being full of violence and corruption. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So God's punishment came on the earth, and a flood came, leaving only one man and his family and a few animals alive. But did humanity learn? Were things better after the flood? The answer has to be a resounding no. There's a continued history of chaos and conflict and disobedience to God. For our thoughts today, we jump forward from there many centuries, and we look at the kingdom of Judah in its last days through the eyes of the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at a verse in chapter 23 that we read eventually. We have a journey to take before we to set the context before we come to that verse. So we look at some of the earlier verses in Jeremiah. The kingdom of Judah, with its capital at Jerusalem, was just about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Jerusalem would have its walls pulled down, its main buildings burnt, and its famous temple, Solomon's temple, destroyed. And Jeremiah was faithfully pleading with the people to turn back to God, whom they had forsaken and disobeyed. And his message was consistently rejected. And Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet, his sorrow at the people's disobedience to God. And what was wrong with Judah and with Jerusalem in God's eyes, as communicated by Jeremiah? The old story, violence and corruption. The same story that was in Noah's day, violence and corruption. Violence was seen in the shedding of blood. There was wholesale murder. Jeremiah 19 says that Jerusalem was filled with the blood of innocent people. Violence. Violence also by burning, because innocent children were burnt as sacrifices to gods. That was the scene of violence. And there was corruption too. Jeremiah describes the situation as being degenerate. And he says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everybody is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all shamed. They did not know how to blush. So Jeremiah's message was that of violence and corruption. And a message shared, of course, by the other Old Testament prophets. Isaiah's got a phrase that I find quite expressive. Isaiah said, "Truth has stumbled in the public squares." That was the voice of another prophet. And in passing, before we move on, let's just ask, violence and corruption, are things very different today? Isn't that the scene that we're in today? We must come back to this to apply the message of God's word. But what is the answer to this violence and corruption? Clearly, humanity has no answer. In the days of Noah, or in the days of Jeremiah, or in our troubled times, it doesn't seem there's an answer. What is the answer when there is violence and corruption all around? There is a text in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, where Jeremiah was challenged by God to find one person who was righteous. One person who was righteous, and he would pardon Jerusalem. Jeremiah 5, 1. "Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares and see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her." One man was needed. A truthful and a just man. Where was Jeremiah to find such a person? Well, let's look at the record. Let's start with the religious people first, the prophets. It says they prophesied by Baal, a false god. They spoke falsely about the Lord. They said, "He will do nothing and no disaster will come upon us." And the prophets prophesy falsely. They're prophesying lies in my name. So we're not going to find the righteous person among the prophets. Perhaps with better chance among the priests, the religious leaders. No. The priests rule at their discretion. They don't rule according to God's laws, God's plans. They rule at their discretion. And my people love to have it so. And the prophet says, Jeremiah says, both prophet and priest are profane. So we haven't found our one righteous man. What about those who are in positions of social leadership? Shepherds, for example. Those who have pastoral care for others. Caregivers. No hope there. Jeremiah says the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. So those who would be leading and caring for others should be no answer to the problem. So what about the political community? The king? Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of the last five kings of Judah, before the kingdom was wiped out by the Babylonian captivity. The first of these kings was good. He became king at age 8. That was King Josiah. And he set out to reform idolatrous worship according to the book of the law. But his success was only superficial. There was reformation outwardly in worship, but no reformation of the heart. And when Josiah died, the people reverted to their idolatrous ways. And the record of the last four kings of Judah is abysmal. So we're going to get no help there. We haven't found the one man. So what about ordinary people? What about the rich people? And I think you probably anticipated what the result of this is going to be. The rich people, Jeremiah says, have become great and rich. They've grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. So, last resort, what about the poor people? No chance. Jeremiah laments that the poor people, the poor do not know the way of the Lord. And indeed, how could they with the leadership that they had? So we've looked, Jeremiah had the task of looking for one man who was righteous. He couldn't find one in the nation. Jeremiah's view of humanity, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we've reached a low point in our discussions. The human predicament. From Genesis through the time of the Jewish nation up to today. Is there an answer to corruption and violence? Someone has said that we live in a tsunami of sin, overwhelmed by sin, or a whirlwind of wickedness. And the answer doesn't lie in human powers. But let me say one thing in passing. This is an aside. The rulers may be bad, but what should be our attitude to them? The New Testament is very clear that anarchy is never permitted. We must do two things with rulers. We must obey them in as far as that doesn't conflict with God's laws. We must obey them and we must pray for them. Obey and pray. That's our duty as Christians. Even if the leadership is bad or corrupt or violent or whatever, obey and pray. But let's get back to our main theme. Jeremiah had the task of finding one person who could, who was righteous, and he didn't succeed. And there was just a glimmer of light earlier in Jeremiah chapter 10. The Lord is a true God and the everlasting King. The nations cannot endure his indignation. But it's a dark situation. They need righteousness. They need a stable kingship. And it's in our text, it's in our passage tonight that suddenly a light burns. The light of truth. A light of hope. And it's brighter when it's seen against the darkness of the human predicament that we've already said. We need righteousness, and what is promised is the Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh, Jehovah, is our righteousness. Here is a source of righteousness. We've come from a low point, and suddenly that light shines, and that the answer is not. It's not from humanity, whether leadership or the led, it's not from that, it's from the Lord, it's from Yahweh, Jehovah himself, the Lord our righteousness. And the situation is suddenly transformed with rays of hope. So let's look at Jeremiah 23, which is in the bulletin and which we read. The chapter starts again with a lament about the shepherds, about the leaders. Bad leadership. Sheep have been scattered and ignored, and punishment was promised for the bad shepherds, verses 1 and 2. I have a picture of a shepherd sitting down for his evening meal and enjoying a fine roast of lamb. But the shepherds were not looking after the sheep, they were looking after themselves. Verses 3 to 4 instead of scattering, there is a gathering. The people will be led by Good Shepherd. A promise of hope in the midst of all this dismal leadership, there is good hope. And verses 5 and 6 promise the days are coming. And verses 5 and 6 are very clearly a prophecy of Jesus Christ. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a descendant of David, as Jesus was. But notice the word righteous, a righteous branch. And in the next verse, the Lord is our righteousness, the total and absolute and stark contrast to the human predicament. No human source of righteousness, nothing. It's from our Lord Jesus Christ. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And there is a prophecy there of restoration. Israel was restored from captivity, and after that it did have some good leaders, people like Ezra who taught them God's word, and people like Nehemiah who inspired them to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. But the full application of this is to the reign of Jesus Christ. He is going to be righteous. He's going to be a king who will deal. He is a king who will deal wisely and executes justice and righteousness in the land. The Lord is our righteousness. What does this mean for us? We need to look at the kingdom of Christ. When Christ came to this earth and started his ministry, he proclaimed a message about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And is this already existing, or is it in the future? The answer is yes. It's currently reigning, and there is a future aspect of it. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. We say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." But it's not fully established, because we start the prayer by saying, "Thy kingdom come." Yes, Christ is ruling, Christ is in control, but there's a future aspect of his kingdom. And who can be subjects of this kingdom? Those who acknowledge Christ as king. And how can we enter this kingdom? What are the entry requirements? And the answer, certainly the entry to heaven, the entry requirement is perfection. There's no room for anything that defiles or contaminates in heaven. We must show perfection to get into to that eternal kingdom. And of course you say, that's impossible. Look at the people from Cain and Abel, right through all the history, year after year, the violence, the corruption, and Jeremiah's text about the deceitfulness of humanity. We need righteousness. And the answer is right here. The Lord is our righteousness. We can't earn this. We can't earn our way to heaven. We do good, but we've done evil, and there's contamination and evil there. And this does not work. Works will not put us right with God. But what about some of works and some of God's goodness? No, nothing works. Nothing human. It's a total and utter dependence on the Lord our righteousness. That we can be seen by him as on the last days we are judged, we are seen by him as being righteous. Why? Because the evil has been taken away by Christ, if we trust him. And he has, our sins were put on him and his righteousness on us. And that is, if you like, the entry requirement. So the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is king. He is in control. And there is a challenge to each of us. Are we accepting Christ as king, as ruler? Are we fully accepting Christ as king? Seeking his will and doing that consistently with his help. And then there's a day coming. And I know Advent Sunday is next Sunday, but I can't help stealing a little bit of the Advent message. Christ is coming, maybe soon, to this earth to wind up the affairs of this world. Will we be members of his everlasting kingdom? A kingdom of joy and love and righteousness. A kingdom where there's no violence and no corruption, but absolute perfection and joy. But let us firmly say that Christ is king. He is king. He is king over creation, as we saw from Paul's letter to the Colossians. He is king over the universe. He will be king forever. And as a king, he has triumphed over the enemies of mankind. He has, as we say in our liturgy, trampled down Satan under his feet. And Satan and his allies are quite soon going to be put into a lake of fire. It's the symbolic language of Revelation. And they're going to be tormented forever and ever. But Christ is king. He's destroyed them. It doesn't look like it, does it, sometimes when we see the wave of evil in our nation. I've been trying to review the last 30 years, and when I was ordained, people were saying, well, the thing is, people don't know the Bible, it's ignorance. I think it's got worse. I think it's blatant opposition. It's got much worse. But it can't get worse because Christ is the king. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, whatever the violence or the instability or the corruption or the injustice or the evil of wherever we are, we can rule, we can relate to Christ. He is in control of, he is in control of the universe. Let's let him be in control of our lives. His will supreme. And then the Advent message becomes one of tremendous expectation and excitement. I can't wait for Advent. But may God help us to focus on Christ's kingship. Let us pray. We worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you as the everlasting kingdom. We worship you for your goodness and your love and your righteousness. When we were very far gone from your love and disobedient to your will, you took our sins upon yourself as our sin bearer. And through you and only through you can we be righteous. And we pray that you will help us day by day to defeat the enemy of our souls, because we know he is already a doomed and a defeated foe. And quickly bring the day, O King Christ, when we shall see you face to face and rejoice in your everlasting kingdom. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.